Thank you, Brother Angel. Take your bingo card and turn. Wrong church. Wrong church. Good to see you this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And in the words of the world's smallest man who married the world's largest woman, he prematurely left the reception that followed the services by saying, "Folks, I have a lot to embrace tonight and I need to get going. I got a lot to go over, so we need to get going here this morning." Quick mention of the book and tape table. Here's a series back there called Last Days. The Bible has a lot to say about last days, and the phrase last days is found many times in the Bible. You'd be amazed at what is going on right now that the Bible talks about in last days. If it gets much worse, I'm going to take a look at the mid-trib doctrine and see if I missed something. Because we're seeing things happen now, I know for sure, do come to fruition during the Great Tribulation. Very insightful message back there. And then there's some messages on the nation of Israel. The Bible always says to the Jew first, to the Jew first, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. If you're building a house, I wouldn't come out and nail my shingles together before I had plywood. And I wouldn't nail the plywood until I had trusses up. And I wouldn't put the trusses till the walls were built. And I wouldn't build the walls till I had a subfloor. And I wouldn't build the subfloor till I had a foundation. And I wouldn't pour the foundation till somebody poured a footing. And I wouldn't pour the footing until somebody dug the hole. And I wouldn't dig the hole unless you own the land. It's not that the foundation man is any more important than the roofer, but there is a priority. If you don't do it the way it's supposed to be done, then everything you do is in vain. And it costs you more time and more money. To the Jew first in your missions, to the Jew first on your bus route, to the Jew first in your Sunday school class, to the Jew first on your missions field, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, Jew first, Jerusalem first. And Paul said these things, though he, being called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, went to Jerusalem first. You may not be called to the Jews, not asking anybody to surrender to the Jews, but I am asking you to obey the scripture, put the Jew first. You don't paint drywall until you tape it, mud it, and sand it. If you paint it without it being taped, you got to do that all over again. You don't change a baby's diaper until... you're going to have to do it all over again. Amen. To the Jew first. That message is back there. And then another one along those lines entitled "The Greatest Revival Is Yet to Come." The greatest revival will start with the conversion of 144,000 Jews, to which the Bible describes them as being male, unmarried, and Jewish. We are going to Israel. I go to Israel several times a year. I have just put the 6,000th Bible into the hands of an Israeli soldier who is Jew, and he is not married, amen, and he is male. That's three of the three qualifications for the 144,000. I got 800 Bibles in my garage right now. I'm getting ready to ship as soon as I get the funds for it. I want to ship them over there as well. This is the greatest revival of all time. The only problem is I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in heaven because the rapture is going to take place before it, amen? But I want in on it. It's as Amos said, the plowman will overtake the reaper. We're ahead of the reaping. We plow before we reap. We sow before we reap. Get in on the greatest revival that is yet to come. And then hath God cast away his people. There are those out there that say this is the church age. I beg to differ. This is not the church age at the exclusion of the Jews. God hath not cast away his people. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. God forbid. They're the apple of his eye. There is no biblical prophecy of any great significance that happens without Israel being in the center of it. Our responsibility is to take the gospel back to the Jews. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, so all Israel shall be saved. We got it from the Jews. We need to take it back to them. You wouldn't be sitting in a church this morning if it wasn't for the Jews. They started the local church. You would not have a Bible if it wasn't for the Jews, because unto them was committed the oracles of God. There would be no missions program if it weren't for the Jews. They were the first missionaries. Amen. There wouldn't be one husband, one wife relationship because the Jews gave us the family structure and our laws of morality. Our job is to entreat them as Ruth did Naomi, because you are Israel's daughter-in-law. You are married to her son, Jesus. She brought him forth. You entreat her as Ruth entreated Naomi. Thy people, my people. Thy God, my God. Amen. How do I witness to a Jew, Brother Sharp? Come see me. I'll tell you, I've never had a Jew turn me down. Not one. Not one. Well, I don't know where there are any Jews. Go to the mall, find the diamond store, ask for the manager. It's a Jew. Which brings me to the ministry I just started called the Fullness of the Gentiles Ministry about 6 months ago. God is blessing this. We have converts already in Israel, pictures of converts, rabbi interaction with the Knesset members. I just don't have time to tell you, but God has really blessed that. One general came up to me and said, you do not know how close it is to revival breaking out. I said, you know what the word revival means? He said, I know the difference between you and a Catholic. I said, then you understand what revival means. It's going to happen. Then if you want to go to Israel, come see me. All right, Matthew chapter 24. And let's take a look here at verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. This would be second temple. This would be the temple that Herod the Great built upon the ruins of Solomon's temple. And we are about, 30 A.D., 31 A.D., in that area right there, 30 years or so. And the disciples are showing Jesus all of these buildings of the temple. In verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now write in the margin of your Bible beside verse 3, when that was fulfilled. Jesus spoke it maybe 30 to 33 A.D. It was fulfilled in 70 A.D. when the Roman Emperor Titus came into Israel, invaded Jerusalem because of a Jewish revolt, and he completely leveled and annihilated the temple. So the disciples are saying, look at this magnificent temple. And Jesus said, you see this? It's all coming down. Come with me to Israel. I'll take you to a pile of original temple stones, and you can go up and touch them. It came to pass just as Jesus said it would come to pass, and so is everything else in this chapter, but it was fulfilled in 70 A.D. Now, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, one of his favorite places to go, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Father, bless the Sunday school hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the Mount of Olives. You can get a panoramic snapshot of history from the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24 is a panoramic snapshot of time. We have trouble viewing time, past, present, and future, on a flat screen because we are finite creatures. God is an infinite, an infinite being. God has no problem seeing the past, present, and the future all at once. But if I held up a Polaroid picture that had grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and the grandkids in it, I could talk freely about those three generations or time frames, and you could see it, and you could understand that because it would be on a flat screen. We could talk about how the granddaughter looks like her mother. We could talk about how the grandson favors grandpa. That's why he acts the way he does. And we could talk about all of y'all alive this morning. Okay. Hey, I come from the South. Don't let me say that the South has a quicker wit than you folk. But we can talk about those things because we can see them. Jesus is going to talk about time in this chapter. So he's got him up on the Mount of Olives. From the Mount of Olives, as you look toward Jerusalem, down across the Kidron Valley, then up toward Jerusalem, on the lower parts of Jerusalem to the left, that's the city of Salem, the ancient ruins of Salem, where Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, appearing in the Old Testament, was king of Salem, Genesis chapter 14. Those are the ruins of Salem, city of peace. Salem, city of peace. As you move up the hill, you'll see the ruins of the city of David. David captured that part from the Jebusites in about 1050 BC, and his band of indebted, disgruntled, outcast misfits, the beginning of the independent Baptist movement, I'm sure. When they came to the Jebusite city, the walls were so thick the Jebusites put blind people up there as guards just to intimidate anybody who thought they could get in. David's men, how are we going to get in? David said, up to the gutter. You'll find that phrase in the Old Testament. What do they do? Climb the downspouts? No, no, no. Gutter system. Before you go up with God, you've got to go down first. Come with me. I will show you that gutter system. It parallels Hezekiah's tunnel. We'll get in it. You've got to bend over. And you crawl and come up, and you come right up into the city of Jerusalem. But David's men didn't have trouble humbling themselves. They had lived in the gutter. They hadn't forgot what it was like to come from the gutter. Amen. So they got in, and then is up on the top of the hill from this site where he's got them is Solomon's temple, the Jerusalem, the Jews' Salem, the Jews' city of peace. Jews, Jerusalem belongs to the Jews.
Amen.
Thank you. It does not belong to the Muslims. So anyway, all right, boys, you want to know what it's going to be like? Take a look. Do you see all this historical time in front of you? I'm going to talk about it. Now, we are commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me give you a brief outline, a chronological outline of Matthew 24. Please write this in your Bible in Matthew 24, so the next time you're reading a verse or some verses in Matthew 24, you know what time frame. All scripture has a primary association. To whom was it written? A personal application, what's it mean to me? And a prophetical anticipation, what's it going to mean later? Only God's word was true then, true now, and it's going to be true tomorrow. No other writing can make that claim. So we're to rightly divide this. Verses 1 through 8, all pre-tribulation. Everything that happens in verses 1 through 8 that he's telling the disciples, the Sunday school crowd, the extra mile crowd, the inner circle crowd, the crowd that followed him a little further than everybody else. He says, all right, I'm going to give you some things now. Verses 1 through 8, all pre-trib. Things are going to happen before the tribulation. Verses 9 through 26, all of those things happen during the tribulation. All of those verses, the primary association is tribulation events. Verses 27 through 31, those verses are going to come to pass at Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, which is at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. In the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, the crossroads of civilization for thousands of years. Come with me, I'll take you there. We'll preach on the ancient ruins of the city of Megiddo, overlooking the valley where Jesus is going to battle the Antichrist, and God's going to battle Satan, and the Holy Spirit's going to battle the false prophet, and we, the legitimate born children of God, are going to battle against the illegitimate people of Satan. And right now it's a jihad, them against us, but at Armageddon it's a yeehaw. It's us against them, and we do win. Amen. All right, verses 32 through the end of the chapter, go back to how it's going to be before the tribulation. So the disciples said, tell us, show us. He said, first thing that's going to happen is all these buildings you're looking at, they're not going to be here. God dwelleth not in buildings made by man's hand. The temple of God is you, the believer. It's not to say that the Holy Spirit does not show up in a church service. He most certainly does. He is everywhere. But your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Your body is a temple of God. We'll get a new one day that'll never be destroyed. Amen. Verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There are going to be a lot of deceivers. A lot of things that appear one way, actually another. Paradoxes, good being called evil, evil being called good. One woman was driving with her husband. She said, you know, I think you like your relatives more than you like my relatives. He said, honey, that's not true. I like your mother-in-law a lot better than I like my mother-in-law. It appears one way, but it's actually another. Deceivers. Apparition. False miracles, UFOs, Brother Sharp, you believe in UFOs? No, but let me tell you what I saw one night. How many of you are familiar with the Roswell, New Mexico, 1947, supposed invasion from aliens, you know, here in the United States? You believe in that, Brother Sharp? I don't know. But I do know this. Exactly 9 months after that invasion, Hillary Clinton was born, Nancy Pelosi was born, Al Gore was born, Barney Frank was born, Christopher Dodd was born, Charles Schumer was born. Those six people were born 9 months to the week after that invasion. I don't know, maybe there's something to it. Verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Been over 70 false messiahs since he said that, of Jewish descent. Verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, Russia, Georgia, rednecks. And you put them rednecks on a, give them a one-way flight on Redneck Airlines to Afghanistan. What's Redneck Airlines? There's no first class. It's all last class. Well, there is a no class behind last class. That's where I fly. I'm back there with the overweight stewardess. We eat Snicker bars, drink Diet Cokes, and have pretzel fights. I have a lot of fun on my airplanes. Sometimes I get everybody singing. I've preached on a lot. I've seen a lot of people saved on airplanes. Wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Brother Sharp, what if this leads to Armageddon? Everything's headed to Armageddon. You can't prevent it. You just want to be on the winning side. Nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilence, swine flu, AIDS. One out of two teenage girls in the United States are getting some sort of, I'll just say, disease. Earthquakes in diverse places. There have been more earthquakes in the last 25 years than all recorded history. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, right beside verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and it's called perilous times. It's what the church goes through before the rapture. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. Society is not getting better, it's getting worse. Crime is not getting better, it's getting worse. Everything's getting worse. Now, turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's take a very quick look at this perilous time frame that we are going to go through. There is so much volatility today. That stock market, you wait till Israel nails Iran. You better pull your money out of the market quick, because that market's going to fall 1,000 points minimum. And it's going to happen. How do you know? Because this fellow right here is the guy that's going to call the shots. His name is General Moshe Ahalon. He makes the decision. He's in Netanyahu's cabinet. He's called Boogie, and I know him. We're good friends. We email each other every week. It's going to come to pass. Has to. They have to nail Iran. And we're going to have perilous times. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous, strength reducing. Strength reducing. If Satan can get you to participate in sin, he saps your strength. The righteous are bold as a lion, but you cannot be bold as a lion if you're participating in sin. So he can get you to if he can get you to participate in sin, then guilt, and then you can't stand up for what's right because you're a hypocrite. That's what he says. And he's the accuser of the brethren. That's why you must live a godly life. Amen. Amen. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We're still the salt of the earth. Amen. Jesus is coming. You don't have to knuckle in or buckle, whatever it is. You don't have to give in to them. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, pride, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Who's a blasphemer? Anybody tells you there's any other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ is a blasphemer. Disobedient to parents. How many of you think children are more obedient now than they were when you were a child? Unanimous. Unthankful. Preacher, you got people in your own church. How you know? Because they're in every church. There's people in your own church that cannot come up to you and say, thanks, Pastor Angel. I appreciated that sermon. Spoke to my heart. There are people in this church that never come to this altar. unthankful. Don't get too quiet. Unholy. Without natural affection. It's natural for a boy to grow up and want to marry a girl. Natural for a girl to grow up and want to marry a boy. Natural for children to love their parents. It's natural for parents to love their children and not want to kill them. It's natural to take the grandkids over to see grandma and grandpa. It's natural to call up on the phone and say, "Doofus, can you say papa?" False accusers, that's the number one prevailing sin a woman can commit. That's why elderly women are supposed to teach the younger not to be false accusers. Incontinent, no physical restraint. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Now I want you to look at verse 6 here in this time frame. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse various lusts. Right beside verse 6, computer, chat room, TV, right, all that kind of stuff. Now, there's a good word here that Paul used when he wrote to Timothy. It's a word that's not in my vocabulary. I just don't use this word. It's the word creep. How many of you see the word creep there in verse 6? Circle the word creep right in the margin of your Bible. Creep. Greek, creep, 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 creep. Motion to proceed with intent to destroy. Creep. A motion to proceed with intent to destroy. It's a motion. It's an airwave. It's a radio wave. It's a computer wave. It's something coming into the house. Its intent is to proceed and destroy. That's the intent. Now, as I said earlier, I just don't use the word creep. Cute is another one that I just... My wife uses those words. I don't use those words. I use words like blood trail. Double lung. A lot of difference between male and female. Ah, but have I heard women use this word, creep? Especially when describing an old boyfriend. He... is such a creep. Now, ladies, I need a little help here. God forbid that I would be the last man on earth that would say that I understand women. Ladies, am I correct in saying when a woman talks about a guy and she uses the word creep to describe him, she is speaking volumes of information. Am I correct in saying that? Are you telling every other woman stay away from him? Does every other woman, when she hears the word creep, understand what the first girl has went through and ought to avoid this guy? Are you saying he's dishonest? Are you saying you can't trust him? Are you saying he probably will lie to you? Are you saying he appears one way, but the end result is not... he'll put on the... creep. Would you at least wave your hands at me, ladies, if I'm hitting the nail on the head on this one? Thank you. About every woman in here. Going to be a lot of creeps in the last days. Their motive is not what it seems on the surface. Their motion has intentions of destruction. Back to Matthew chapter 24. Still with me this morning? Preacher, what time did you say? Thank you. Matthew 24. Now, let's get into the tribulation. Verse number 9. Then, that means after verses 1 through 8. Then shall they deliver you, you Jews, you Jewish boys, you're looking at Jerusalem right now. Hey, look at all this stuff, fellas. I got you on the Mount of Olives. You. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Every nation on this planet is going to go against Israel. It's almost that way now. Right beside verse number 8, Psalms chapter 83. Psalms chapter 2. They both prophesy that. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Israel, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, Armageddon, and vex them in his sore displeasure. I, the preacher, will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. I'm on the winning side. This day have I begotten thee, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Kiss the Son while you have a chance. Get saved while you have a chance. Amen. I'm all for Israel. I don't care who knows it. Because God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Oh, it's going to get real bad. This is called a time of Jacob's trouble in the Bible. Many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Wax, wax to create a slick surface. Wax, advancing forward at an ever-increasing speed. Computers invented in the 50s, it took them about 20 years to double their knowledge capability. Then it took about 10 years to double knowledge capability. Then 5 years, then 2 years, then one. If your computer is 6 years old, it's an antique. Many shall run to and fro, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. We're going faster and faster and faster. Fast food. Drive-by shootings. They don't even stop and take aim anymore. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, what time frame are we in verse 13? He that endures unto the end of the tribulation, the same shall be saved. Endure without the mark of the beast, his name or his number. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Right, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. That is our responsibility as the Gentile bride to take the gospel all the way around the world. We are prophesied of in the scripture beginning in Genesis chapter 11. Anybody in here full-blooded Jew? Almost all in here are Gentiles. So you have a rich heritage. We started in Genesis chapter 11, descendants of Japheth. We're called Isles of the Gentiles by Moses. Pockets of Gentiles. Groups of us lived around the Sea of Galilee. That's where we settled. I started to look up my family tree one time. Grandma said, don't do it. But on our spiritual side, there was a group of our forefathers and foremothers that stuck with the Jews. We weren't chosen, but we knew who was. We didn't claim discrimination because God didn't choose us. We, like a dog, stayed around the master's table and waited for a crumb. Humbly. We knew who was chosen, the Jews were. We didn't invent another God and call his name Allah. We didn't choose a perverted pedophile for a savior and call his name Muhammad. I didn't stutter. Thank you, sir. We patiently waited for the consolation of Israel. Moses spoke of us, and so did Isaiah on 10 different occasions. We were the stranger that sojourned among them. We went with Israel down into Egypt, and we came out. We abided by their laws, and we were not Jewish. We hung around the Sea of Galilee, and Moses said, we will be used to provoke Israel to jealousy. Isaiah called us Galilee of the nations, and Matthew quoted him and said, Galilee of the Gentiles. We lived around the Sea of Galilee, and, well, how are we going to provoke Israel to jealousy? Oh, I don't have time to illustrate this. I wish I could. How many of you know Cecil Ballard? How many of you know Rudy in Cecil Ballard's church? Amen, Rudy. Rudy amens everything. Rudy amens funeral announcements. Maybell died. I said, come on! Send your flowers. Amen! I got Rudy. I said, Rudy, bring your wife up here on the platform. He came up. I said, kiss your wife. Give her a peck on the cheek. I said, Rudy, kiss her like you haven't seen her for a long time. He reached around, grabbed her by the small of the back, drew her in unto him, leaned her back over, and sucked all the air out of her lungs for 30 seconds. That's enough, Rudy. She's turning blue. She got embarrassed, but she liked it. Gentile, feminine word, gentle, gently, gentlemen, all come from Gentile. It deals with the curvature of a woman's back, the small of her back. It's where the groom naturally reaches his arm around and grabs her and draws her in unto him. Oh, with his right hand he doth embrace me. And the Lord's coming back for his Gentile bride, and he's going to take us. Amen. Like he hadn't seen us for a long time. I said, Rudy, you can sit down. Him and his wife sat down. I waited for all the woo-hoos and all that to die down. And then after about 2 minutes, I looked and I said, there's some widow women sitting out there. Wish they still had a husband. Put his arm around them. Draw them in close. Give them some affection. There's some abused women sitting out there. Wish they had a gentleman for a husband. Who instead of abusing them would gently, firmly, and securely draw them close. Love them. There's some unmarried women. Wish they had a husband. Listen to me. We're going out at the rapture. And Israel's going to say, wished I had somebody who loved me like that. We provoke them to jealousy. I'm going to tell them before we go, Israel, you do have somebody who loves you. His name is God the Father. For all this, his arms are outstretched still. You're not in the embrace. You can get there. You just got to come through Jesus. That's our responsibility. Get the tape. Verse 15. There's a Baptist that introduced Jesus to the Jews the first time. May as well be us that does it the second time. Verse 15, when ye, you Jewish boys, therefore shall, what's the next word after shall in verse 15? See, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Underline abomination of desolation, right in the margin of your Bible, Antichrist. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9. Stand in the holy place, third temple. It's already built in prefab form. That red-haired rabbi right there is Yehuda Glick, direct descendant of King David, head of the Temple Institute. He's already built all the furniture and the priestly garments. I know him. Come with me. I'll introduce you to him. It's all ready to go. When you therefore shall see the Antichrist stand in the holy place, parentheses, whoso, what's the next word after whoso? Reads what? Whoso readeth, let him understand. Read what? The Word of God. That's why Brother Sharp's goal is to put 144,000 Hebrew Bibles into 144,000 Hebrew hands. Because when they read, they'll figure it out. The Antichrist is not the Messiah. And then that great revival takes place. Anybody want a cheap sermon? So readeth. Pray with us. Pray for me. To have the strength, the ability, the rabbis. Oh, they're doing everything they can to stop us from getting the entire Word of God in. But we're as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, and God's getting it in. Now, quickly turn to Daniel. We're going to look at this for about 4 minutes. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. Those are weeks of years, Shabuas or Heptas. Each week is 7 years, so 7 weeks would be 49 years, 7 times 7. Now I want you to write beside that verse, Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. That commandment was given by King Artaxerxes, March the 14th, 445 B.C. And it did take 49 years to rebuild and restore the temple after he gave that commandment, and that's Nehemiah chapters 3 through 6. Just like Daniel said it would happen before it actually happened. Now, verse 26, and after 62 weeks, he has a 70-week vision. We got seven. Now we have 62. 62 weeks, so it's weeks of years. 62 times 7, it would be 434 years. Later, he says in verse 26, till the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus didn't come to die for him, he came to die for you.
Right.
Now, right beside that verse, April the 6th, 32 A.D., Luke chapter 19, verse 47. That's when he made his triumphal entry, just like Daniel said it would happen. 434 years later, and the Jews and the rest plotted to kill him. And then there is a flood that's going to come in verse 26. I'll talk about that tonight. There's one more flood that will happen. And then there's another week in verse 27. That's the 70th week. He, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant, a peace treaty, with many, the whole world, for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the 1 week, after 3.5 years, and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading, here's the phrase, abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that are determined be poured upon the desolate. The Antichrist is going to get on the throne on the third temple and going to sign a peace treaty. Get on my back table. I'll show you the chief rabbi of Israel. His name is Metzger. He will be the one who signs the peace treaty with the Antichrist. I know him. I've already witnessed to him. I'll see him again in just a couple of months. I'm trying to win him to the Lord, so it'll be somebody else who signs the peace treaty with the Antichrist. But anyway, all this stuff is happening right in front of our eyes. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. You said 10 till, right? All right, go to Revelation 13 real quick. I'm going to teach you something about the Antichrist, and I'll finish this up tonight. How many of you learned something this morning?
Amen.
How many of you are glad you're saved? Revelation chapter 13, John talks about the Antichrist. He calls him the beast. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads of perfect worldly leadership. They're all in the Bible. Get my Revelation series. They're in detail in the scripture. 10 horns. The 10 horns are 10 nations that are due east of Israel. I talk about them. Get the Revelation series. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his head's the name of blasphemy. And the beast, verse 2, which I saw was like unto a leopard. The Antichrist is like unto a leopard. A leopard is the only predator on every continent in the world. A bear is not on every continent. A lion, a wolf is not on every continent. But a leopard is everywhere. It may be called a jaguar in North America and South America, but it's still a leopard. A leopard contains all three colors of the human race, black, white, and brown, multiracial. A leopard is primarily out of Africa. I saw the beast. Multiracial, like a leopard, primarily out of Africa. Worldwide predation is his goal. The next phrase in verse 2, his feet were as the feet of a bear. A bear is a symbol of what country?
Russia,
communism, czars. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. A lion is from what country?
Great Britain.
His mouth, English, England, speaks English. And the dragon, the devil, gave him his power and his authority and so on and so forth. One of his deadly wounds is healed. That whole phrase, impeached but not removed. He's so strong in the other six because some people vote their wallet. Who gives me the most free cheese? That's who I'm voting for. They let him stay in office. Now, I want you to write Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Very quickly go there. Jesus had something to say about this in Luke chapter 10. Then I'm going to finish. I'm going to be done. I thought somebody would say amen when I said I'd be done. Luke 10, verse 18. Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now the New Testament was recorded in Greek, but he spoke that in Hebrew. How many of you have a Strong's Concordance at home? Go home and look up the word lightning, and as he spoke it in Hebrew, it is Strong's number 1300. In Hebrew, when he says, I beheld Satan as lightning, the word lightning in Hebrew is pronounced barak. Now, circle the word heaven. Again, go home and look it up in your Strong's Concordance, number 1116. In Hebrew, the word lightning, heavenly height, is pronounced bama. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as barak bama. Now, I could take you to Isaiah and even get the O in there. He said, Brother Sharp, do you you think the Antichrist is Barack Obama? No. But there are many Antichrist. And more so, John said in 1 John. But listen to me carefully. Was not there a forerunner of Jesus Christ? Was his name John the Baptist? Among those born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, many thought John was the Messiah. Great revival. Whew. Huge crowds followed him. You'd won! No. I'm not worthy to latch his shoes. Not me. This guy coming after me. Could not the Antichrist reciprocate that by having a forerunner? Oh, Daniel said the Antichrist by peace shall destroy many. Nobel Peace Prize for what? Father, bless the Sunday school hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.